Good morning. It's my one of my favorite holidays today, so happy holidays. It's National Coffee Day today. Yes, glad to be with anybody on that day. It may be one of my favorite holidays, so I'm glad to celebrate with you. I am also just excited to be here. I always love being here. This is starting to feel a little more like home every time. And it feels like every time I'm here, something reminds me of my church home. It's really interesting. Even the song that we sang, God of Miracles, and then when explaining that composer is my worship leader at our actual home church. So it was just really cool to make, I love those types of things, those types of connections that even when I am somewhere else, it still feels like home, and it's still just really good to be here in that time. So I am here. Pastor Chris is not, and it just seems to be the way it goes. I was asked Harpreet, who goes here, also runs a lot of our chapel ministry at Jessup, which is where I work and live. But Pastor Chris is actually going to be there in sometime soon in speaking in chapel, and she asked if I would introduce him, and I was like, sure. I mean, I don't know what that's going to look like, a PC introducing another PC, and then, but also realizing, like, that'll be the first time we've ever been in the same space at the same time. So if you get, like, the sense that the universe is, like, opening on that day, I don't know. We might need to consult some scientists to see what if two people named PC can be in the same space. I don't know what will happen in our world at that day. But I am excited for it. It's just been really cool to build a good friendship and a partnership at this church, and to truly feel like a place where even when we are away from our home church, it still feels like home. So I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for the series that you guys are in. And as a church, this idea of act and react is a fascinating topic for me. Having worked with people, especially worked with people in addiction and recovery, this really strikes at the core of us as human beings, realizing that what you do comes out of the beliefs that we have in ourselves. In some place, everything that we do, every action that we do, every word that we say, comes from some sort of belief within us. That means every action, healthy or destructive, comes from a sort of belief that we have about ourself, a belief that we have about God, a belief that we have about the world around us. Everything plays out of that. Our foundation is the truest belief system within us. And so this idea is fascinating to me because there are certain beliefs that every belief, something that we believe, something about us, whether it's a false belief or a true belief, there is something in us that creates, there's an emotion that comes from that. And we know that emotion drives some of our behavior. And then when we have a certain behavior that happens over a number of days and a number of years, and as that begins to build, a common behavior becomes truly who our character is, what we are, and who we are, and it becomes part of our character. So these types of things are very important for human beings to wrestle with, but particularly it's very interesting because Christians ought to really have an answer for that. What is that belief system within us? What do I really believe about myself? What do I really believe about God? And what do I really believe about the world around me? Because those things form our behaviors, and they form our actions, and those things form eventually our character of who we are. And today, Pastor Chris asked that I would move forward in the series and address this topic of integrity. So I'm going to talk about that today. I love that topic of integrity, just the concept of it. And my hope today is just to take a look at the word. I'm going to take a look at the concept of integrity, kind of look at the etymology, so where that word even came from. So how we even got to be begin using that word. And then I'm going to look at scripture and we're going to show where our understanding of the concept of integrity, where we can find that in scripture so that we know what it looks like to live a life of integrity based on what scripture tells us. And then I just want to give you a few steps of like, how do we live a life of integrity? What are the three, if I could narrow them down into three steps, then I'm going to try to do that. Because it's a central concern for any Christian to be able to understand what does it look like to live a life of integrity from the inside out so that we live a life that is well lived in the way that Jesus would command us to live it. And so that from the inside of who we are takes root and becomes the way that we actually live outwardly and becomes our character. But before I do, let me pray and then we'll just jump in. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cool breeze. Thank you for the opportunity to take a big, deep breath of even a little bit of rain in the atmosphere. It's just refreshing. So we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. We thank you for the opportunity, again, to be here together, that weekly we have the opportunity to come together and just to be face-to-face with fellow believers. There is grace in that. There is life in that. There is hope in that. So we praise you for it. We ask, God, that you would speak to each of us, whatever it is that you would have us here today, and let us leave here at least having heard you in some fashion, in some way. It's important. And we kind of waste our morning if we don't leave here at least somewhat closer to you than we did before we came. Just let us be close to you. And we will praise you and we'll give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Stephen Carter wrote that integrity is like the weather. Everybody talks about it and nobody knows what to do about it. And I think he's a little bit right. I think he's right in that way that integrity is that kind of thing that we're always wanting more of. And we demand more of from people around us. We want all of our elected officials to have it. We certainly claim that the elected officials that we don't agree with lack it. And we want it in our spouses. We want it in our children. We want it in our friends. We want it in our schools. We want it in our churches. We want it in our pastors. We want it in our guest speakers. We want integrity in everybody and everything. And maybe integrity is a little bit more like good weather, in that we actually really we favor it. We really want good integrity. But the real trouble, like many things, is that everybody who uses that word in that context, in that term, in that demand for integrity, everybody seems to mean something different about what they mean by that. And I don't for sure propose that I'm going to give you the solve-all answer and solve-all definition this morning, but allow me to give at least a little bit of a picture of the breakdown of that term and of that concept and at least where it comes from so that then we can actually fill in more of that detail that we all have this demand for something that we want out of everybody around us and yet don't have a full understanding of our definition that goes across everybody else's understanding of definition. But then we'll fill in some details with what scripture actually tells us about it. Because the term itself has its root, the root of that word, if you trace the etymology back to it, actually has a root in the word where we get our word for integer. So it actually comes for the same sense. It's a sense of wholeness, as in a whole number. It's where we get a sense of wholeness. In the case of integrity, it's like, what does it mean to be a whole person? A complete person in the way that we live, in the way that we act, in the way that we say things, the way that we talk. What does it look like to be a person who is whole, a person who is undivided in the way that we live? The answer to that begins to give us a picture and begins to paint some of the picture of the definition of integrity. And integrity is this idea of wholeness. It's a single-mindedness. And it's not so much about being a fanatic about one thing, like I am crazy about this thing, so I have integrity because I for sure am all in on this one thing. I'm a fanatic about one thing. It's not a sense of being a fanatic about something so much so that I believe it so much that I am all in on it, but the term comes from the sense of being a whole person, a complete person, being a complete, undivided way of living. And so if we could acquire that, that would allow you to live with a little bit of serenity, knowing that I have learned what it looks like to live a well-lived life and to live a life of integrity, because I can live confidently knowing I'm living rightly. And so this idea of wholeness, integrity, being a central concern for a Christian becomes very clear. We ought to be living our lives as followers of Jesus with a sense of wholeness. It's what we are called to when God calls us to live a life of holiness, when he calls us to live a life of peace, when he calls us to live a life that is undivided. That is what he is talking about, especially when he says, I want you to live a life of peace. That word for peace is a sense of wholeness. We are called to a life of wholeness, of completion. We are called to live a life where we are a complete person and whole person. We are commanded in other parts of Scripture to live life that is undivided. What does it look like for us to be undivided in the way that we live our life out individually? In fact, the very concept of integrity, as the word integrity was introduced into Western thought and introduced into Western civilization by Christianity, trying to learn and determine what does it look like to live the well-lived life. It's a philosophical question. It's one of the greatest philosophical questions. What is a well-lived life? What does that mean? How do you define that? And our word for integrity was introduced into Western civilization by Christianity trying to learn to answer that question. What does it look like to live a well-lived life? And what we want it to look like is a complete life. I want to be whole in the way that I live. So if integrity is a sense of wholeness, and Christianity identifies wholeness as a goal of the well-lived life and completion, then what is that completion look like? Well, if we are following Jesus, if we're looking at Scripture, then that completion looks like full and complete obedience to God. What does it look like to live in full, complete obedience to God and his commands on our life? What does that mean? What does that look like? Thomas Aquinas said, the virtue of obedience is actually more praiseworthy than any other moral values, seeing that by obedience, a person gives up his whole will for God's sake, and by other moral virtues, something less. What does it look like for us to give over everything about us to the will of God, to be driven by everything, driven everything by the will of God and what his commands on us are? We see that same term, the same word that we are using for integrity. If you keep tracing it back and then walking in through Scripture for that idea of being undivided and living a whole life, we see it in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. In the one of the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you trace the word back and then work your way back into Scripture, when you work your way into the Sermon on the Mount, this is where that phrase, one of those phrases, comes from. That beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, begins to show us a basis for the rest of the entire Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount being Matthew chapter 5 through 7, there is this incredible sermon that Jesus gives, but as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you begin to see that Jesus will present something to you and to us as a listener and as a reader, present us to something that is pretty commonly concerned with for us. We would look at it on the outside and say, yeah, of course, I agree with that. And he'll reveal that issue, though, and then he'll begin to take it and show us that same issue that we all agree with, but show us what it looks like from the inside out and look at, we actually haven't looked at it at the depths of that. He will say, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. And then we hear him say that and we say, yeah, we knew that. Like, we already knew don't commit adultery. And then he says, but I tell you, do not have lust in your heart. And then we have to look at it at a little bit of a deeper level. And to look at it and say, but I say this, He does it over and over again through all the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not murder. And we hear him say that and be like, yeah, I agree. Don't murder. That makes sense. And then he says, but I tell you, do not have anger in your heart, for when you have anger in your heart, you are as guilty of murder in your heart. So he takes something that we all agree with. We all would say, don't murder, I hope. And we would all say, don't commit adultery. But then he says, no, but it's more than that. There's something from the inside out. Let me show you what this thing that you all agree with, but let me take you to a deeper level, to take you at the whole and take a look at the inner person and see that it's actually also taking place inside of us. Even though you agree on the outside, there are things on the inside that we need to take a look at. But the issue of the heart becomes really important when it comes to taking a look at what does it look like for me to live life well lived? Because we would all say, don't murder. But would I look at it and say, well, my anger is just as bad? So we have to take a look at these things when we say, yeah, we all say have integrity, but then what does it look like? What does it look like on the inside? What do we look like if we delve into the depths of it? He continues to reveal to us through all of the Sermon on the Mount and through the life of Jesus that there is an issue which goes deeper than the Pharisees have presented. He's constantly speaking about how the Pharisees have presented things. And for years, the Pharisees have ignored the inside while paying attention to the outside. They're not concerned with the condition of the heart. They're only concerned with obeying the rules. Hear me, just following the rules without paying attention to your heart is not integrity. That is not a life of integrity. Just obeying the rules, but not taking a look at what my heart really thinks and feels is not integrity. And so we have to keep looking deeper. The Pharisees are like essentially holding all of these rules against the people, and it becomes an oppressive system that they are putting on them. They are religious people, don't get me wrong. They are very religious people. They knew the law of Moses. They knew it inside and out, realized that they were not able to fulfill it perfectly, though, so they created some more laws and some more laws of their own that they were easier to sustain for a time, until even their own laws became very difficult to maintain in a religious system that even they were not able to sustain on their own. And so it begins to become this thing where they begin to produce tons of guilt and begin to produce tons of frustration among people. And we read about the Pharisees. We talk about the Pharisees, we read about the Pharisees all the time in Scripture, and we say, oh, the Pharisees, they're so ridiculous, aren't they? As though the Pharisees were historical people. And not people represented in our culture today. As if they were historical people not represented in our own hearts today. And in our own church today. As though we were not Pharisees ourselves. There is within each of us a Pharisee who tries to control as much of your life and your faith as he possibly can. And we all want to see God like the Beatitude promises us. We all want to see God. I want to be closer to God. That is a goal of my life. I want in some way to be closer to God, but why and how? I mean, in which way am I going to do that? How do I get closer to God? But the way that I do that, the way that I get closer to God, starts getting really twisted and mixed up and really divided in what I understand, because the inner Pharisee inside of me keeps mixing it all up. And my inner Pharisee makes me feel guilty when I don't follow the man-made rules that I created. And I start getting really frustrated when I cannot maintain all of the things that I am unable to meet the expectations that I placed on myself. I keep putting all of these things on me, and we all want to see God, and we want to know God more, but what does it look like? How do I do that? What does it really take to do that? Matthew 5:8, in that beatitude, tells us that we are to be pure in heart. That same phrase that he uses for pure in heart gives us eventually, and if you keep tracing it down to where we are, It begins to give us, there's a track that connects it to what we understand for integrity. And it sounds pretty lofty. It sounds almost unattainable to be completely pure in heart. So let's take a look at that phrase and begin to unpack it a little bit so that we can see what it looks like for us to actually live a life that is pure in heart. That word for pure, the Greek word that he's using in that phrase is katharos, which it implies a cleansing of something. It implies something that is cleansing, and it's no coincidence that it sounds very similar to this word that we use for catharsis. It sounds very similar on purpose. It implies a meaning of cleansing something. And it is often applied to, at least in this context, it was often applied to things like milk and wine that need to be refined until all of the impurities have been removed. Purity, living a life of purity, is to live a life unmixed. What does it look like for me to live a life pure of heart that is unmixed and undivided? That word for heart is the word cardia, and it's the stronger implication that you would read when you read in Scripture is that when you talk about the heart, you are talking about the internal part of every person. What does it look like to live from the inside, the center of our very personality? It doesn't really, we often a lot of times will say, because in our culture now, particularly in American culture, in Western civilization, we've attached emotion to the heart. So when we say we love somebody with all of our heart, or we do something with all of our heart, or you put a lot of heart into it, we mean the center of emotion and not just the center of our person. But in the original, in the context of Scripture, in that time, the center of emotion was actually connected to the bowels. So, like one Christian comedian said, it puts a whole new meaning to, like, you really move me, baby. But, like, there's this different understanding. So when we look at this from our perspective, we have to understand what he's talking about. He is not talking about the center of our emotion like we would attach our heart to now in our Western civilization. But when you read about the heart in this scripture, and particularly in scripture at all, most of the time, the original context is talking about what does it mean to live from the center of our very will. And the center, there is a lot of our thinking process that goes into what their understanding of the heart is, our understanding of how we live from all of our will. The heart encompasses the mind and the will of a person. So the pure in heart, the katharos and concardia, is unmixed in the mind and will. I am undivided in my mind. I am unmixed in my mind. So essentially, it was showing that the most important thing is to be unmixed from the inside out, from who we are. We are to be unmixed. We are to be single-minded, undivided, complete, and whole. And if you look at James chapter 4, he uses the same phrase. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands." So we're using this same phrase when we talk about a purity. So being undivided, that idea of being cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. So the pure in heart. Connection again. And he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there's this understanding, again, that we are continually looking at our thinking process. The things that we process, the things that we discern, the things that we think through have got to be single-minded, to be pure in heart, to live a life of integrity is to live single-minded, not double-minded, not divided in everything around us. Being pure in heart is to avoid mixed motives. So the heart that is not pure divides itself. It cannot rest in one simple idea. It cannot stay firm in one thing. It divides itself constantly. It's constantly being mixed up. And there are two ways that I'm going to propose to you right now that the heart constantly mixes itself up. The heart that is not pure divides itself in two ways, and that's hypocrisy and in measuring. This word hypocrite we use a lot. I always say that when someone tells me, I can't go to church, it's full of hypocrites. And I'm like, well, that's not true, because there's usually always a couple spaces for you in the front. So It's not completely full. The hypocrite, we use this word a lot. The word hypocrite comes out a lot in Scripture as well, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is constantly using this phrase, this word hypocrite, when he talks about, particularly when he talks about the Pharisees. Continually, Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites. And that word that he's using for hypocrite actually means like an actor. So even when he uses that phrase, when Jesus uses that phrase and they hear him say that, what comes to their minds are will eventually come like images of a stage in an open air theater, like it would immediately come to their mind when he uses this word for hypocrite. So it's this idea of an actor. Hypocrites are actors who are trying to live two separate lives appealing to the audience. And this is one of the ways that our hearts get divided and they get mixed up. The life of integrity is one without hypocrisy. It's a life without trying to live all of my ways, trying to appeal and appease every person around me. Because that's going to be a long life and a constant change and a really big mixed up life if I'm always trying to appeal to what other people want. The second way that we are not pure in heart is by our own measuring. The Pharisees were notorious for measuring themselves against other people. Always a balance of me compared to you, me compared to you, me compared to you, me compared to everyone around me. And so obviously they would do everything they can to compare to people around them so that they look better, obviously. They wanted to be known as better than everyone else around them, so they would measure themselves against other people. But that was then. Not now. This is probably my inner Pharisee's greatest weapon, if I'm honest, against me. I am constantly comparing myself to other people. And we do this in two different ways. We compare ourselves to people we want to be like. So we're constantly getting frustrated because I'm not quite like that guy. I'm not like that other person. I haven't become the best example of that, the beautiful actress or the talented writer or the other person or the other guy. I haven't become that person. And so I get frustrated. And we are ashamed when we believe that I am never going to make it. And I believe that I'm second rate because I'm not yet like that other person. And the inner Pharisee strikes again. Or the inner Pharisee loves to compare himself to people less than he is. It's the same thing that the Pharisee said in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, in his prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not like him. Thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector or this extortioner or this unjust person. Thank you, God, that I am not like him. And the Pharisees always compare themselves to people who are worse than they are in order that they could always look better than they are. But the problem with that is that it's not hard to find someone worse than you are, but the ultimate standard that you're shooting for is the most ridiculous person. So the standard that I am constantly comparing myself against is the most rotten person alive. You're going backwards. When I'm comparing myself, well, at least I'm not like this. I'm going backwards, not forwards, in the ways that I live my life. And instead, we ought to be comparing ourselves only to who God says we are, and to living the way that God had called us to live. There is the ability to live an unmixed life, a single-minded life, a pure in heart life, when I focus on me and who I am and who Jesus has called me to be. And if I can do that, for they shall see God. Oh, man. This is my favorite part of all of the Beatitudes. If you do this thing, you are given a promised reward. Matthew 5:8 says, the pure in heart will see God. We are told in Matthew that you will see God if you are pure in heart, but only the pure in heart will see God. Only the one with a whole, undivided life of integrity will see God. And if you are right now in a space where you need to see God, maybe it's because I haven't seen him in a while. If I look at my life honestly, it's been a really long time since I've seen God show up. Maybe you're in a space where I've never seen God show up in my life. And Jesus says, only the one with the whole, undivided life of integrity will see God. So there are steps I'm going to propose to you. I'm going to close with these three steps. These are not fail-safe. I'm working on this. But the first step to trying to develop a life of integrity, getting after the idea of integrity, the first step is discerning what is right and wrong. I think this is the step where many of us fall down before we even get started. Many of us fall on this first step because few of us are willing to search this out. What we really believe about right and wrong, what do we really believe is how you live a right life, to live rightly, to live a well-lived life. We have not really searched the depths of what we really value in life and how it should look. There are some of us who don't even want to know. I mean, it's easier to live your life with your head in the sand and to not engage the discussion of what does it mean to live a right life? To live a life like Jesus has called us to. Christians, of course, will live their life according to the will of God and the commands of God, to search the depths of what does that mean? What does God call us to do? How does he call us to live life rightly? To discern where our beliefs really have us land is an important process. Search the depths of that. If we are using anything else other than God's commands and God's will to discern what is right and wrong, we are not living a life of integrity. If we are using anything else to determine what we believe is right or wrong, it is not a life of integrity. But that also does mean I cannot be using other people's opinions, whether they are my close friends and family or not, to determine what I think is right or wrong, what I believe is right or wrong. It also means that I can't be just using my polarized political agenda to determine what I believe is right or wrong. I have to search the depths of what God has called us to live. How has God called each of us to live? And have I searched the depths of that? Not just scratched the surface, because again, the Pharisees know there are this thing and this thing and this thing is wrong. Yes, murder is wrong. We all should agree with that. But what about anger? God also called us to that. And that determines whether I think it's right or wrong. How I live my life is very important. Only God's commands are unmixed, undivided, and whole. So I have to search the depths of that, and it takes work. I can't just blanket statement these things. Once I have done some of that work to discern, the second step is acting on what I have discerned, even at a personal cost. American Christians have a remarkable capacity to say one thing and do another. And I'm an American Christian, just so you know. It's not always due to hypocrisy, though. I'm not just saying that we're all hypocrites. We are. But it's not because because of that. I think a lot of this is because we come from a lack of self-assurance. There are a lot of us, no one wants to be the one to say something. No one wants to be the one to show up and do something. You know, before the social media, there was a time when if you really believed about something, you had to show up. You had to go do something about it. You had to go be in somewhere and show up and be present to say something about what you are talking about. I don't just, we get used to this phrase, I just don't want to get involved. And the pure in heart, the life of integrity necessarily gets involved. This does not mean, I'm not saying everyone in here needs to become a strident activist for something, but I do think that there is reason to worry when too many of us are willing to kind of drift. and not be specific about the things that God has called us to. I mean, when we read all through Scripture, I mean, when you read something like Micah 6:8, when it says, "What does the Lord require of you?" He requires that you do justice, that you love kindness, and that you walk humbly with your God. That changes how I live my life in integrity. If I really believe that, discern that that is what God has called me to, I have to act on that, even at personal cost. And then thirdly, you need to be able to say openly that you are acting on your understanding of what is right and wrong. This one seems simple enough, but it may be the most difficult, because you have to be willing and able to tell us why. Why do you think that that is right? Why do you think that that is the whole life of integrity? Because you have to be able to tell us why you believe that it is the right way, and a person of integrity is unashamed of doing the right thing, living rightly, because they have done the work of discerning deeply. I've looked through Scripture, and I have sat with God, and this is my understanding of what we are called to live. But even in the great opposition of what is the common denominator, we can still live wholly and completely. A life of integrity requires all three steps. And the implications of those steps play themselves out in every part of our life. They play themselves out in my marriage. They play themselves out in my political understanding of things. They play themselves out in my workplace. And they play themselves out in the media that I take in. We cannot blame the media. You can't blame the schools. You can't blame the system of the government. You can't blame your workplace. You can only blame yourself if we don't do the hard work of discerning what is right. You can't blame all of the big blanket statement people if I haven't done the hard work of discerning what is God calling me to. And then actually showing up. If I'm not willing to show up with action, I can't keep blaming all of these big systems. And if I'm not willing to speak up about why I believe that this is how we ought to live, I can't keep blaming all of this. If I'm not willing to show up and do it. And man, if I could do it, if I could acquire a life of integrity, or at least get closer to it, I would get to see God show up in my life. And that's a really good promise. That's a really good promise that makes me want to keep discerning, makes me want to keep figuring out, what does it look like to live rightly today? How has God defined a whole and complete life? Because I really want to see God in my life. And seeing God show up in your life is way more important than you being right. Yeah. At least for me. It's way more important to see God in my life than me being right. So I'm going to keep searching that. I'm going to keep searching out, what does it look like for me to live rightly today? How has God called me to live that right life today? Let me pray. And then we are going to close together, worshiping together. So let's pray. God, we praise you again for not just what you do, but just who you are. Man, God, I want to be close to you, and we want to be near to you. God, please continue to show us how. And God, if we could step into different things that maybe we have resisted, maybe we have avoided, just different, looking honestly at how I live my life. I want to look deeper than the outside with just the agreeable things that we can kind of all agree on. I want to look deeper and realize, well, where am I not living rightly within myself? Search me and know me. is as the psalmist said, search me and know me, God. Reveal to me any way that is not right. Show me what is not right. Show me what I am doing, how I am living, what I am believing, what I am thinking that is not like you. Show me what those are so that I can begin to root them out and live more like you tomorrow than I did today. Can I live closer to you tomorrow than I do right now? May I live a more whole and complete life than I did today. Show me how. Show each of us how. What are the ways that we're not getting it? Show us how, because we want to see you. We want to be close to you. We want to be near to you, and we want to see you in our lives. So show us how to root out what is not supposed to be there. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that because of Jesus that you came close enough for us to begin to sort some of this stuff out, and that you gave us your Spirit so that we can continue to sort this stuff out. We praise you for that. And may we listen a little closer to you this week as we get closer to seeing you more. We praise you for who you are, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.